our Lutheran Church in America that the village represents, that we have had it in Europe rather continuously, and rather exciting in lots of its different aspects. When the Nazis hit Europe, for example, I was up studying one of them. In Norway, every radius of 70 miles has a center such as this that operates year-round to provide the kind of a involvement that the village gives for all ages. It's called Folk School. And people can come for 3 months, they can come for 6 months, they can come for shorter periods in between the crop period and so on. And it's part of the Christian impact in the Scandinavian Lutheranism that this is true in all of the countries. Finland, Sweden, Denmark, and Norway have such centers. I mean, they have developed naturally, and they're under official state support for some people, like, for instance, mothers, fatigue, so on, can bring their children. They're paid for by the state in Sweden. There's one offering a year from all the congregations for it in all the various countries, and they have these centers. And so there is a background. We're not alone. Then there is, in France, a very famous center, Taizé, that's Reformed in background as Presbyterian, but it has monks and nuns living together. And these monks and nuns are Presbyterian, a few Lutheran, a few others have joined them. But it's a Protestant monastery, actually, that's operating quite similar to us. In Iona, in Great Britain, we have a similar situation. Iona is the place that sent the missionaries to the northern countries. And so the Vikings felt the thing to do to get rid of the softening impact of Jesus Christ that was going to keep them from their neighbor's wife and killing one another in a quick justice. It looked like it was going to be, you know, that they once moved over to Iceland were angry at this sort of effeminizing they felt to get away from the Christ. They went to Iceland. And they came down and destroyed Iona. So after World War II, the Norwegian government actually gave Iona the materials to rebuild it as sort of a gesture of reconciliation over 1,000 years later. And that's operating similar to this. Also with a considerable isolation, a couple hundred who inhabit the island year-round. And then in Italy, the one that's most similar to us is called Agape, which is the Greek word for the divine love, the in spite of love and not the because of. That particular center has been supported by the whole World Council, though it relates to a Lutheran group that's existed since the year 1000. They call themselves Waldensians, but they also subscribe to our Augsburg Confession, Small Catechism. When I was with them, though I do not understand Italian, I understood the sermon because it's on Romans 5, 1-11. And very similar in outlook and in setting. They're in the Waldensian Alps. Again, there are other ski resorts up in the same valley. They've been allowed to exist all these years because the personal physician for the Pope by tradition has been a Waldensian. And so he allowed them to exist up in that little valley. Peter Waldo started with a merchant, much like St. Francis. He believed that literally you should sell all you possess, give the poor, he's a wealthy merchant, convinced other merchants. So there were largely rather wealthy people that began this, and they've continued all through, and they've always sent a son of theirs off, you know, to get trained in Switzerland, which is rather near. And he becomes the Pope's private physician because he doesn't have to worry about the kind of medicines he gets from a Waldensian. They're not interested in his successor. And so over the years, they've had sort of a tenuous existence. So it isn't new. In our own tradition, some great names are associated with it, like Grundtvig, for example, in Denmark. There's a background. And the Holy Spirit never does something so singular that you're all alone. If you're all alone, that is the spirit that Ibsen had in one of his famous plays, in which the doctor who boasts at the end, I am alone, I am alone. Well, if you're that alone, remember Judas is out of step with the other 12. And usually the Holy Spirit is giving enough indications of other things happening at the same time so you know you're in tune. With certain needs supplying that through such a movement as Holden Village represents. And this was our confidence from the beginning when we were involved with it, that the needs were there and that a place like this would provide a setting for that to happen, which happens at Holden, which makes us a village. And that's what we'll discuss now, that little introduction. The verse was given to me as I prayed and thought about this sacred call that Jesus Christ is manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil in Scripture are seen as happening in an arena of emptiness, boredom, Matthaios, and it's different kinds of forms in the New Testament. You're saved from the feudal ways of your fathers. The whole creation is subject to vanity. Some of the translations you have for this. But it's life without meaning, without direction, without content. It's empty. Life that you have to sort of pump up to get the excitement into it because it's not there. And so there's an artificial sort of ecstasy and then it goes away again. And the particular prejudice with which I might say I began was that the feeling that I've had as a young Christian on of rather vigorously of dismay and sometimes disgust and almost Christian contempt for using the Holy Spirit as a kind of ego builder. Instead of having an adequate content and skill life in yourself, so you have, as Paul says, you're boasting of yourself and not of another. That is, people, for instance, in college who wouldn't do the job, they were so filled with the Holy Spirit they didn't have to study. The Holy Spirit would supply it when you got there, like you've seen immigrants, you know, when they were going to learn the language in America automatically when they got the shore. And in Brooklyn, they'd all be talking English. And remember, some of the others were studying English, and this group wasn't. Well, that sort of attitude is not just confined to a small place. You all have some of it, you know. And this place is here so that it creates that sort of excitement in living. It belongs to you under the article of creation, not redemption, because God made you. And he hasn't made anything mediocre yet. And one of the excitements of the village, we knew would happen, and we projected this as one of the happenings, is that we can take certain people in here, and we do every summer, some who are retarded, some who are schizo, and unable to communicate, who retired in themselves, and we know that within a period of time, in this kind of a community, they'll come out of themselves, they'll feel confident, they'll be able to go out and be independent, which has happened over and over for us. And a certain small percentage every year is involved in this kind of a personality conflict. Because being together with others who reaffirm them, who allow them this openness that you heard from Chris this morning, and they know they're loved because and not in spite of, it draws them out. And you take, for instance, one of our biggest supporters today financially is a boy. So I'm married to Bachelor Girl. She calls us up every Friday morning around 7:15 in Minneapolis on the government telephone because that's his night watch up in the Aleutian Islands. But he works up there for a very well-paid job with Westmoreland. But he helped to build our plant. And we took him right out of a mental hospital and found that in this kind of a community with a kind of sharing, a kind of conversation, uniquely enough for this fellow who was clever with electricity working his hands, the particular fellowship that brought him out to ask his first questions and to communicate was a session by Howard Hong and a very difficult book of Kierkegaard that he was retranslating. But how the point of it is that sin is always singular. It's not so. It's not sin scripture speaking about, but sin, the unbelief which robs God of his joy and delight in loving us. And this is, of course, was in the general discussion, and this is where he first came out of himself. So using this kind of an approach, we destroy the works of Satan. He can't put you on the defensive. He can't make you feel you're freaked out that God somehow messed up when you got on his assembly line. He doesn't have an assembly line. Each of you are his own masterpiece, as scripture says, but we are his workmanship, and you don't have to get your sticky fingers in the paint to try to improve the job. And we're not busy up here doing that. So it's like his wife put it in a very beautiful verse that I missed out on by a chance to read it, fortunately, which she did one morning when she had to, and that night the people were supposed to say was sick, and there she was ready for it. Those things happen here, too. But it was a terrific thing on the fragmentariness of each of us, in which we find our wholeness in Jesus Christ. And if she closed that, for we're not called to an interior life, but eternal life. Our calling is the eternal life in Jesus Christ, and not to become virtuosos and connoisseurs of interiorizing our life with Jesus. This is not that kind of retreat. Therefore, we don't build on quiet, what you're left on your own, to look at your spiritual navel and do like Kim did in Kim when he looked with Kim, you know, and looks down here and remember that Kipling story. That we don't partake of up here. The kind of quiet we have is the kind of quiet under the Word and in fellowship that permits the Holy Spirit to relate us to each other. Now, this, we believe he uses content for this. He uses the scripture. We're very scripturally oriented. But we are also aware of the fact that he gives great gifts to his people. And they're continually present with us. And in the midst of his people are these tremendous gifts to bring them together. The givers are brought together here, and a lot of the great givers of the church have been brought together to make this place possible. And so are those unique gifts that certain ones have. And they're the faculty. The people who are involved in our faculty are people who do not abstract from the concreteness and particularity of Jesus and this moment, this hour, in the life of his people, in relationship to him as their Lord and risen brother. They make this concrete. They're people who honor their hands as well as their heads. They don't separate the two. Now, one of the books is Zola, The Decline of the Intellectual, that we've read up here. And Malcolm Muggeridge, a recent convert to Jesus, read his book on Jesus, many of you, the editor of Punch, one of the great humorists of our time, and one of the great stylists. About the only intimate friend Orwell had, and one of our tragic feeling here is that Orwell didn't live long enough to see Muggeridge converted and how it would have helped him to overcome his distaste for Christianity, having gone to a quote-unquote evangelical prep school that killed Christ for him for any possibility for 20th century man. But Muggeridge says that his favorite book is his favorite Decline of the Intellectual. And Zola here, who is a huge man of literature, letters in Italy, is simply writing that what created mass man, killed the sense of life and its excitement for 20th century man is the divorcing of the life of the mind from the life of the hand, and then the intellect gets abstracted and it simply dies off, because it continues to stay alive when it's united together. When we have the sense of a community in which a hoarding is our patron saint, look at his picture up there on the wall with our workers, for example, who has said very succinctly, like Leo, one of our great minds, and also one of these great hand and head guys. In fact, it's his laboratory that first found the virus that's causing cancer in vertebrae. But he said, Hardy can do more with 7 words than most of us can do with 700. And Hardy says, if we understood this place, we'd have spoiled it. So we're not trying to exhaust the mystery of the community in Jesus Christ, but what this particular community in him endeavors to do is what we're talking about this morning. And in this mystery, we do discover that the head and hand are kept together here. Only once in our whole fellowship, in particular that was under the black kind of concentration last summer, were we ever aware of any separation between, for instance, staff and faculty. Howard Hong, who has received the National Book Award for the best work of scholarship, thanks to his wife Edna, who also received it, because she does lots of the work for Howard, and he'll type this all the time. But Howard and Edna, for example, they're up here, they're working with their hands. Howard has built the beautiful stone work we have here and outside and began this. And also, we call him Sauna Claus. That's his nickname up here, because he built our first sauna behind the whole house. And unites us. Mrs. Schutz, and she's up here, she's teaching everybody how to make yogurt and gets the whole community involved with some of these crazy ideas. She's got the fun and definitely a delightful, unique person. There's only one of her. But the kind of people come in, involve us together. So we're never separate from the moment of the Word made flesh who shapes us. The Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary, Joseph the carpenter's son, who relates us to the particular concreteness of our life. So what happens here will happen where you are. If what happens here only happens here, we're true, we're cult, we're demonic. But if what happens here happens where you are, then your whole lifestyle shifts around. You find a whole new beginning in the way you live after you leave here. And our joy has been that it doesn't take a great deal of time. This is our worry to start with. For some people, a weekend begins this movement. And they get rid of the cruddy little, you know, pious models they've had on their wall. And they can't stand to look at Solomon's Jesus again. And they get us down. And they you know, it changes their lifestyle when they get home. Even a weekend starts this movement. So the boredom and bleakness that was visually present in their home is gone. And their home represents something of this excitement that's in the name Jesus and living in his name. And we believe and are confident all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. So there is nothing that we have to close off and say, that's a closed area, let's not ask any questions here. The very fact that we may not be able to ask the right questions even doesn't dismay us. We better start asking the ones we have. And so the openness and discussion that comes as we have people who, for instance, the first discussion group we had, rainy night, we still didn't have this place. This was a wreck. This whole place is a shambles. We met up in the dining hall. There weren't that many here then, but we took time that night for discussion. Rudy spoke of theological time, and here we were with these, you know, huge, massive, unimaginable kinds of periods of time, but expanding fully our mind with theological time. Then our poet in residence then, who was a delightful guy who had been kicked out of his position as chaplain in one of our colleges because he thought the reading department should give us larger budget as the athletic department. And this was enough to ask for his resignation. But anyway, George Utech was here as our chaplain in residence, and he took the pulse in time. I mean, his sense of the transitoriness of life, the passiveness, and all the alertness to the fact that all you've got is this moment in the transitoriness of life. And what are you doing with it? Is it reaching? Are you aware? Are you alive? It's great. Howie Hong took the philosophical nature of time. Time as existential, as decisive, as the now, and did that. And then I took theological time, the eschatological nature of time, the mystery of living in this time between the times of Christ coming and coming again. This kind of an imposition on our imagination that that stretches it for a whole new dimension of living. When we're in the excitement of the church now, as a body of Christ, and we're membranes one of another, and it's the now time, and the, every promise of God in Jesus Christ is yes, and as many as there are. Well, this is our first session after all. I wish we had tapes in those days. It's been important. But it was really exciting, and everybody got involved. You know, suddenly we realized time isn't something simple, you know? It isn't something you just, sure, everybody knows what time is until you ask. It all became carefully back when. And then when you ask what time is and not what is the time, it's a whole new deal. And people speak about the holding wristwatch as kind of facetiously. A conversation is much more important than anything else, and when that happens, we allow anything else to go. And our conviction now in finishing this little initiation sort of to our discussion is that for the vertical relationship to God is real, where there's a conversation with God in prayer, there's an openness to each other that permits conversation to happen here. And everything goes on as you put up on a board, and I stuck on the board something important to us for history, because it's my whole thinking is background to the restatement of our purpose. And I quoted from Stringfellow Barr. Now, Stringfellow Barr is two fascinating books, one on the Greeks, the other on the Romans. He knows that period of the ancients as well as anyone in our society. And he was summing up the whole discussion at the center in Santa Barbara on conversation and its meaning as the mark of civilization, the mark of civilized man. And he speaks of the bleakness in our time in the absence of conversation, because there has been a dearth and almost death of conversation with God. And he spoke about how in the ancient civilizations, when conversation with the gods died, there would be sort of like before light bulbs going to go off, you know, flashes up real bright. There'd be a flash up of philosophy, and then poof, it was gone, and a failure of nerve and nothing. Just a great sentimentality and general-ish mush. And he was speaking there how this whole discussion down at the center made them aware how that vertical is necessary to sustain that horizontal. That when there is worship, then there will be conversation and excitement. And that's the point here that Joseph Pieper, another one of the Roman Catholic philosophers of our time, from Bonn in Germany, Leisure, the Basis of Culture, send paper back and you can get it. It's one that we read aloud here. But he's just showing how when worship was part of the communal life, when we had the village as a human institution organized around its festival, you realize, you think of leisure of modern man. You don't begin to have the leisure medieval man has. It's remarkable when you add it up. And he adds up there. I think about every third day or every fourth day at the most was a day off. There were festivals, saints' days. The whole community was celebrating, and work and worship were one. And out of the worship came the celebration of the work. And in this kind of a community situation, he's arguing for the fact that when worship disappears, then what you've got is Labor Day. Mm-hmm. And he asks, can you think of anything less celebrating than Labor Day? No. That's sort of the key to 20th century man and its emptiness, see? And the bleakness of 20th century man. And it's there. And this is part of this continual thing that we're trying to alert ourselves to, so there's awareness. And with awareness, there's openness, as we heard this morning, or intimacy, where we dare to trust ourselves to each other, and even the kind of spontaneity of new beginnings, new directions is coming. When the Spirit of God creates community in the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh. And that's from my little background and briefing. My concern, I suppose, my overall concern is this, that the life with God in the anonymity of the Holy Spirit is kept. It's centered in Jesus. It's interesting that what some scholars, and I tend to join them, believe is perhaps Paul's last epistle in its present shape is Colossians. Spirit occurs there only in a kind of a combined sense at the beginning when of it, because the word body has replaced it. The work of the Spirit is more important than talking about the Spirit, in other words. And the body that is created in Christ no longer under the demonic powers, because we have life now according to Christ, having been baptized into Christ and raised from death in him. So we no longer walk in that old death, but in the life that comes from Christ, and then that life is described as one which is never on the defensive, because nobody can put you on the defensive. So the fact they may worship on a different day or have a different aspect or a different idea. We're not called to be a people of one opinion, but one will, as the beautiful fourth college of Easter puts it, and when we thank the Lord who has made us to be of one will, not one opinion. One will, one glory is what we seek. I was involved with Bible school, with LBI, as one of their, on their board, and finally changed, part of changing to a junior college and on their regents. And there was a long time when the Bible school wasn't even here. No, they were that sort of protective for a certain kind of a piety that they were trying to maintain as the way, the style for Christians in our time, and it just didn't wear off. And, but anyway, in talking with one of the professors at that time, who happened to be a friend, his name was Gorditska, I said, you know, one thing I do enjoy, when I pray for your faculty, I get a different feeling when I pray for the faculty seminary. That's before Jim got there, or any of these guys state, or any of these stuff. I said, you know, at the seminary, one prof comes in and wipes off and says nuts to what the other prof was written on. You know, you had sort of this feeling. I said, what I'm praying for, I really feel you do have a community, a sense of unity. He says, don't think it's because we're all teaching the same thing, we don't. He says, I don't go along with this legalism anymore than you do. He says, I think it keeps more people away from Jesus Christ than it ever drew. He says, we're not asked to have people respect us for our difference, but to look at us and realize we need Jesus Christ, and they do too. And he says, this is where I stand. He says, but we do seek one glory. We seek one glory. And this is what, when you do seek one glory, you're open. You're not scared. You ask the question you didn't dare before. And conversation with all the mysteries involved in that word happens. As Stringfellow Barr says so well, the prophetic kind of bleakness in our time is shown in the way we stretch for words like dialogue and encounter. Because only in those miraculous moments, sometimes when there's been a really heady argument and suddenly conversation has happened. Or in another beautiful book by Skidmore, who's again one of our founding spirits here and one of the beautiful people. One of the people who went behind Pope John and Vatican Council II, so he's asked to preach to them. Although he's a Lutheran theologian in Denmark, very much the same temperament as our Al Robbins, American, you know, Al. But this darling Skidmore puts in one and holy. If you don't love your neighbor enough to get angry at him, you don't love him. There's going to be conversation, there's going to be indignation. Because you're going to hold to something. Because you believe it, and he's holding something, he's believing it. Then there can be real give and take. And nothing up here could be worse or kill us fast and say, well, really, we all mean the same thing, but we're just using different words. You hear people say that? Blah. Don't tell me, just punk you. No, up here we say, let's cool off in the sauna. And sometimes we need to. Every church should have one. Then you won't wait for the annual meeting. Then it'll be okay, we'll let John go.
Well, yeah, one thing we don't have up here is wrap sections. We don't plug into that. We're not machines. And I don't like the image of being wrapped upon. We don't have that. I don't want to let you off yet. I was just thinking while you were talking that the primary root emotion of the later 20th century is boredom. I think probably the three ruts that we get into are intellectuality, spirituality, and carnivality, I guess. And they are indeed ruts. They are concerns. The Greek word star. And I think Christ would have us live in pneuma. And if you give a short word study, Carol, on sarks and pneuma, I'm sure you'll enjoy that.
Well, if you can add something, we take up lifestyle enrichment again. So we contrast the Greek Platonic tradition and how it devastated our language and robbed us of the capacity to think Hebrew. It's very difficult for us to think Hebrew. You hear a spirit and you think of spiritual, U-E-L-L-E, and spirituality, something off over here, you know, something apart from what you are. You're flesh and that's bad.
You're nothing in heaven.
Yeah, flesh, that's bad. That's becoming a trousered age. No, and this sort of thing, this idea of emphasizing sort of a first floor Christians that are still in the flesh and second floor that are in the spirit, you know, that some people say, and they got, in fact, special baptism with the spirit that you didn't get in your baptism. And, you know, and so they got a second floor Christian and look down on the fleshy Christians on the first floor. That's another way it gets abused. Actually, to think as the scripture thinks here is very difficult. It's one thing that Luther did do and that Lutherans don't do. And we have even a harder time doing it in the English language because, as Time magazine has pointed out very well, our English-speaking world is a Platonic world. It's a world that's been shaped out of an England tradition, an England where spirit gets to be something over against flesh. And so in your New Testament translation, for instance, the New English, which has some tremendous excellence, and in many places gets the Greek better than any other translation has, and it unfortunately has this translation of the higher nature over against the lower. So the spirit, that's the higher nature, flesh is the lower nature. As Luther says, flesh is your whole nature, and spirit's your whole person, both. Flesh is the whole person in Scripture that is organized against God, using that negative way. And yet the Lord became flesh. The Word was made flesh to dwell in us. So there's another dimension here than just that negative dimension. Spirit is, of course, our life lived in the Spirit, where it is under this commitment to Jesus Christ and His will for our life, and that He Himself is the image of God, the one who shapes our lifestyle as the Word makes flesh. We live in the Spirit. And so you can't divorce them like our whole training tends to do. I used to call it idolism instead of idealism. And it used to infuriate people when Carter knew the sense written some novels that have sold even and so on. Because in the novel tradition of the Western world, Platonic idealism so oftentimes is there. And something over and apart from, away from the real, not really actual. But Jesus is the actual. He is the present. He is the impossible possibility for each of us who are flesh and who walk in the flesh, but who live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, as Paul puts it in Galatians 2. And do that in the act of baptism, by the water, which is material, in the bread and the wine, which is material, to make of this world a breakthrough of the divine into the material, like is beautifully put in a simple tract that we use here, Children in a Store, called Our Calling by Billy, and he dwells on it not nearly long enough. There should be a whole book on it. Jim can write it, I'm sure, and maybe will. But just the meaning of how we, in this Word made flesh through you and me, complete God in His own manifestation. Like Paul says, that I in my body fulfill that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for His body, so to speak. That this is happening, and this is one of the things that happens in the Lutheran hanging on to this doctrine in the Lord's Supper. That this is the presence of Jesus Christ with His own body and blood, as His words declare. And so He breaks through you, and you become part of this body of Christ in an actuality, not an ideal, not a Platonic concept again, but in the flesh and bloodness of your congregation, in your community, Cocadum. I'll use it as an example tomorrow. Beautiful. Here's my father-in-law. We put him over to an expensive suburban home for the aged because we can't take care of him during the summer on being involved here, and he goes over to a place fairly near the seminary. Some of the lovely seminary wives whose husbands aren't making enough money work there as nurses aides and so on. There's a lot of loving people in it, but generally it's an institution. And he's treated like an institution. He's always smoked. They say, do you ever see Oscar take a cigar? You know, like that. And he not only always smoked, but he smoked always. You know, and suddenly he can't smoke, you know. They don't even turn him to bed, so he's got bed sores. And we take him out of this very expensive place, especially to get in. We put him into a hospital, a little hospital out for Katie's Dolly, sweet and Cocado loving him. The nurses are kidding him and holding his cigar so he can smoke. I mean, just this, you see, just this. And there's a covenant, there's a sacramental nature to that act between the nurse teasing him and holding a cigar while he's puffing out. And before you know, he can do more than count from 1 to 20 again, and he can relate. And every time he sees me, he says, how's that place going out in the mountains? It's going to be tough. And that's the first question he asks, and then the second thing he asks is, how are you going to feed all those kids? You know. but the sense to see the Word made flesh, that's spirituality. That's spiritual. Having a cup of coffee with your neighbor over some fresh rolls, that's spirituality. You get that? Now, this is what you talk about today. He says, so hard to get to. Why don't we have a chapel up here? Because a chapel would destroy it. If the whole thing isn't worship, it isn't divinity. One woman's angry one night because we've shown a very beautiful movie. It's something. We had it again this winter from the library. It's that fight at a certain bridge in the Civil War. It's a short of a war. We had it right before the movie. Yeah.
Occurrence of Owl Creek Bridge.
Yeah. Here. Owl Creek Bridge. The occurrence of Owl Creek Bridge. It's a dandy little short. She's terribly disturbed. Have that before communion. You know, this wasn't spiritual. It wasn't separation. It happened we were without bread because we didn't have a dock. our dock has been there so many years, Mass Basin for so many years, it's got to be old. This is America. One pier needs to be replaced, and so a $250,000 dock is merged down. We have no dock. We can't get fresh bread. We can't get fresh bread. And we were out of bread for some hikers, and so we needed seven bread for 72 hikers. I asked for some volunteers. 12 women volunteered to go over and bake bread. She was in charge. She was really good. 1 o'clock in the morning, you could smell that fresh bread all the village, and there wasn't anybody in bed. No. We're all down in the kitchen. I said, now do you understand something? You see how the whole of life is Sacramento? This is Sacramento life. This is spirituality. Now I see what the village is about. Okay? Well, she'd been part of making that moment, but she gets through. And it was a tremendous breakthrough for her. This was Jesus Christ in that fresh bread. This was him in that turnstile soup. And he was alerting us to the kind of viciousness that happens in our hostilities when they're organized not only against God, but over against each other. Enough. It's more too much. That's why you ask me these questions. It's a little too much. That'll be the last.
Well, I'll just talk for a few minutes about, you know, trying to answer three questions about lifestyle and mission program and Holden Village. The three questions are, what is it? How does it work? And so what? It's a program that involves 12 post-high school youth. We have 8 on the program now. There's room for 4 more. I guess the what would be best answered by a statement that the Lifestyle Enrichment Program is based on the belief that when the affirmation of Christ is allowed into our lives, his power, his person, and his promises can free us from the self-consciousness, fear of failure, boredom, and self-pity or self-magnification, which makes discovery and learning impossible. If there had to be a key sentence, that would be it. If you wanted it shorter, it would be to glorify God is to make men whole. To make men whole is to glorify God. If you wanted it shorter yet, more dehydrated, it would be love God and know man. Through Christ's power, our imaginations can be refreshed. We hold this so that our intelligences can be informed. Each student in the program is given the chance, the opportunity to develop his imagination craft and an ever-increasing informed competence in the various areas of communication. All students are helped to think and to talk with minds and hands. And this way their whole lives will grow to be a blessing to others in the work of the continuing kingdom. This is from the Lifestyle Brochure. That would be the what. The how, or the structure of the program, is, I might add too, the what and the so what are about Holden Village. The how is concerns the rather unique structure of the program itself. And we hold that environment is important to education, that an individual needs acceptance to function as a student. And that Holden Village, which is a community of affirmation and affection, people can learn to become persons. His work and play is a continual learning, and for whom criticism is not deferred is condemnation. This is very important. Otherwise, education and the teacher's role in it is reduced to a type of sentimentality, stroking or whipping. It's sentimental because whenever an activity causes a single emotional response, it is sentimental. We can meet each other as human beings, as persons, as strong in Christ, and therefore we can take great part. Lifestyle's broadest course, if we want to speak in that kind of language, is living in a real community where the student has time for reflection and study without constant depletion of energy and diversion. Here, our only diversion is people. And people don't sap energy. If two people meet, really, there isn't fatigue, which is, what is it? Doing the devil. Or whatever. It should never happen. During the first 6 or 8 weeks of the Lifestyle Program, we have a series of structured lecture discussions. These are required so that we all have common reference points and a common basis of understanding concerning faith and the job of a Christian who would be a shaper of community. We can't just be spiritual. We can't just be intelligent. And we can't just play. We have to be all things at once. We have New Testament studies, which are 3 one-hour sessions for the first 6 weeks, which Carol will handle, the New and Old Testament studies, to give us a real ground in our, put land under our feet. We have another group of discussions on reason and persuasion, which I handle. And I do this because clear thinking and some degree of skill in argument is necessary if we're to be leavened in a fallen world. Shapers of community. We need to know our neighbor's language and develop the gift of reason. Of course, it's designed to ease our understanding of the written and oral communication of others and develop the effectiveness of our own thinking and persuasion. We have a series of book discussions throughout the year which provide continuity for the group, for the mind of the group. They provide a student with a small shelf of books to carry out into his life, into their lives. They tend to become yearbooks, books that you read year after year. They provide particular margins, and I hold that you only learn in proportion to the marginal notes you make. And these are very particular margins that cannot be filled without making yourself available to these books, vulnerable to these books. Some of them, I'll just read off some of them and mention some of the things that we look for so that you'll get an idea of the way we go about these discussions. We'll be reading the Screwtape Letters so we get a sense of humor, so that we can lead life as a jest, serious yet knowing our own folly, and not be puffed up with self-importance. Read The Wasteland by T.S. Eliot, which is to show us what the alternative to Christianity and paganism is. Read The Escape from Loneliness by Paul Tournier, which can show us that the ground where men meet is the conviction of sin. That's where we begin, when each person knows that nothing human is foreign to us. We can meet. One time I told the students in the program that my qualifications for this job were that I had sinned more than they had, and I knew it. And that's very important for students to know. Nothing that they can say will shock me, and hopefully both of us can learn to look past the surface of that behavior that we tend to feel guilty about. We'll be reading Life Together so that it can tell us that the Christ and the brother is stronger than the Christ himself, so that we can see past their behavior to the person, and then understand their behavior from that perspective. Read The Meaning of Persons by Paul Tournier, so we can come to terms with our person and our personages. We all are filled with various selves. Some we behavior feed these various selves. Some get stronger. Hopefully some get weaker. We can come to terms with our person and our personages. We'll be reading Our Calling, which Carol will be doing. We'll be reading The Abolition of Man, which is a book on education concerning freedom and dignity, so much so that Skinner, who wrote Beyond Freedom and Dignity, attacked Lewis a number of times in that book. It's a book about man's relation to God. It's about the need of the vertical conversation in order for the horizontal conversation to have any meaning at all. During the winter, then, when we have about 7 feet of snow on the ground, we'll be reading 5 books on survival. And we'll be looking at the theme of survival in these books. And I'll just read the titles. The Invisible Man by Ralph Ellison. Zorba of the Greek by Cousin Socrates. The Wanting Seed by Anthony Burgess. Yeah, that's a wonderful book. Carol will do the discussion on that. It's really fun. Dr. Zhivago by Pasternak. For Those I Love by Martin Gray. That's an autobiography. And The Brothers Karamazov by Dostoevsky. In the spring, then, right at the end of the year, in May, we'll be dealing with four books that can place us at the center, which is Christ, with his courage, our courage, to explore the shadows, the periphery, so that we can go shake hands with our shadows, which is the quote from Jung. We can meet our neuroses head on and not play with them, but use them, and to go out and be stronger people. Those books are The Great Divorce, which is again to bring some humor into the picture, by C.S. Lewis. The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis, which can help us to stop confusing love, which is no thicker than the postage stamp, which we've all seen, with the four real things. And it's very important to be able to know that there are a number of loves. There are four Greek words for love, at least, right? Four. And he deals with the four real things, so that we don't stumble through our love. I add, I'm reading now from a letter that I'm sending out to all those who are coming to the program, kind of a get ready letter. To prepare the minds and spirits for the year ahead, just read Romans chapter 8. And I think I'll just read the last little bit of that, because one of the most important passages for the lifestyle program, for Holden Miller. It is God who pronounces acquittal, then who can condemn? It is Christ who died, and more than that, was raised from the dead, who is at God's right hand, and indeed pleads our cause. When then, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or hardship, can persecution, hunger, nakedness, peril, or the sword? We are being done to death for thy sake all day long, as Scripture says, we have been treated like sheep to slaughter. And yet, in spite of all, overwhelming victory is ours through him who loves us. For I am convinced that there is nothing in death or life, in the realm of spirits or superhuman powers, in the world as it is or the world as it shall be, and the forces of the universe, in height or depth, nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we are free by this to go out into the world and not fear it. More on the how after this series of structured, the structured 8 weeks. We go into, we relax, in quotes, into an improvisational style. We do an individual in the program, meets with a tutor to initiate a one-month plan of study in the humanities. We pick a general area of interest, specific topic, statement, or question within that area to support or answer within the one-month period. He meets biweekly with his tutor for 1 to 3 hours for guidance and or audience. As we believe, one learns best when he is in the position of teacher and communicator of ideas rather than sitting back in the artificial and often passive role of student. Quote, the tutor hopefully will act as an ideal student, an articulate questioning audience, but tutorial guidance is given when necessary. And these tutorials are done with members in the village. We'll have quite a group of people here. Tom Alstrom, Paul Hinderly, Elise, will be doing them. Everyone in the village knows one thing better than anyone else, and they are willing to tutor in that area. As well as the humanities tutorials, we'll have skills tutorials. This is, again, more of the folk school of, a result of more of the folk school of head and hand concept, that people who, well, like last year, we had a girl who was a violinist, and she made a table and with an individual tile she made down in the pot shop in enamel. did these, and then made a beautiful table over in the wood shop. Now, she'd never done anything like this. And that she got from that much more than could be seen in just the table.
Bob, who was in Articulate, his welding sculptor captured him with a real bit and get to do something here. Then he dared speak somewhere else.
Yeah, that's right. You get, there's one thing good about the hand thing. You gain confidence in the area of skills of your hands, and it overflows. It goes to something else. Bob had never done anything like that. He had a lot of trouble before he came up here, and he really broke loose while he was here. He did the metal sculpture, and he did some beautiful stuff there. He ends up selling, which, when he came, you know, with enough, you know, West Texas machismo.
Austin
Texas machismo, you know, he would have never touched it. And he went and he sewed his tent, a four-man tent, all on his own, without any help from anyone else. And he got into doing a paper on infinity as it relates to desire and will, too. And that's something that another thing is even the gun when it came. So after the first 8 weeks, we go into these tutorials, and we continue with book discussion. On the so what, which is the so what of Holden Village, I'll say a few things, and then we can open this for discussion. I don't know exactly what you're interested in. I don't want to bog you down with, you know, my theories of communication, or my theories of education, or my, you know, my ideas concerning Christ. But I will just say a few more words on the so what of the lifestyle of this program, the so what of Holden Village. It's so that we live where Christ would have us live, with fellowship with God and man. It's so that we do not live in the lie that tells us we are strangers in a strange land, foreigners, amid foreigners, but in the truth which tells us that we may become strange people in a known land, knowing our neighbor's language so that we are counted fools for Christ and not foolish people. So that by knowing the world through Christ, we can learn creation. So that we allow ourselves to be delivered into the broad place of Christ as the great soul, full of gifts given by Christ, who raises all things from the dead intellect, the dead imagination, the dead wisdom of hands, the dead sex. So that we know to hope in Christ alone, so that we know all other hopes are products of dull imagination or failure of nerve. So that we know in Christ all the false hopes become part of the play of God that God gives us, and not just work of the devil. So that we can take life seriously, but without self-importance. So that we can live life boldly and not in timidity, as pawns of Christ, treating ourselves in the light of sweet Jesus. So that we know that ourselves are shot full of holes and can't hold water, and that our choices are, if you have to put a number on it, probably three. One, to spend our lives in a narrow desert plugging up our cup with lies. Two, spend our lives dropping a holy, holy cup down the bottomless wells of false hope. Or three, we accept that we are more like a sieve than a cup and know that the only place where our cups can run over is in the middle of the ever stream of living water. Lifestyle and Richmond, Holden Village, here, so that we know that Christ comes to us in our weakness, not that we must go to God in strength and hand him something on our own. Look, my good life. Ridiculous. Lifestyle Program and Holden Village is here so that in the hands of Christ, his brothers and sisters in the hands of Christ, with a handful of truth, we can go out and feed multitudes. And now, I think we can go to questions.
Yep. We'd like to have you respond. Now, this is the week that you will have here expanded to a whole fall, winter, spring. But in expanding it, you can see what it's like now when it's contracted. You'll have an opportunity this week to be confronted by two different people in geology, one in nature, two different people who are in theology, in somewhat the same areas, ethical concerns, systematic, that using your head, you'll have an opportunity to be involved with poetry, and art, and what happened in this involvement is what we've been talking about. That we discover in the involvement that this is to know Jesus himself in all his fullness as the Word made flesh. So come ahead now and come at us in any way you want to. I think you caught the undertone that went through John better than the undertone that went through mine, and that the community is shaped out of our weaknesses. It's in our need of each other and the incompleteness that each of us has. But each of us in our incompleteness has a specific type of particularity that's only ours to give, and to discover and use that we're concerned for each of us, because God hasn't made a mistake yet, and we believe you're his creation.